Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second half hour of the program, we're going to be talking about the teachings and practices of the Campbellite Church. It was rooted in the, the Second Great Awakening, the very early part of the 19th, latter part of the 19th century. There was this movement among the followers of one Campbell. I think the other fellow's name was Strong. But where is it today, and what are the teachings of the Campbellite Church? Joining us to explain them, Dr. Keith Schweitzer. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Iowa. He grew up in a Campbellite family. Dr. Schweitzer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. Good to be with you.
Tell us a little bit what it was like growing up under the teachings of a Campbellite church.
Early years of my life, I grew up in Houston, and Houston is a big area of the Campbellite Church of Christ. It's primarily a church that has its strength, its numerical strength, in the southern part of the United States. And in my earliest years of my childhood, one of the predominant characteristics was that it was sinful to celebrate Christmas and Easter. That is, to celebrate the festivals with any kind of Christian connotation to it. It was okay to celebrate Christmas with Santa Claus and giving gifts and ho, 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 and the family getting together. But if you were to introduce the nativity of Christ, then you had stepped over the line, and that was sinful. That the Church of Christ teaches that to have religious festivals in the church violates Romans chapter 14, that every day should be like every other day. So that is some of my earliest experience, that we had the Easter Bunny and we had Santa Claus, but we did not have Christ.
So how would someone listening to us know if a church near them is of Campbellite influence?
Sure. The Church of Christ is simply that. That's the name that they use. They believe that's the only true name, and so you'll simply see on their church buildings the Church of Christ, or the Church of Christ meets here. Sometimes they'll use the street name, actually the street name that the building is located on. They don't use any of the saints or the apostles in their names. That's also forbidden, so that it'll be the Broad Street Church of Christ, or it may be, maybe the name of the town, the community that the church is located in. But it will include the word specifically Church of Christ, and that will be your clue that this is specifically a Church of Christ of the Campbellite history.
Now, where did they come from? It is a relatively new offshoot from other denomination. What's its history, very briefly?
Sure. Briefly, the Campbellite Church of Christ comes from two men, a father and son, the father being Thomas Campbell is his name, who migrated to the immigrated to the United States in 1807. He came because he had gotten into some conflict with his Presbyterian church, and he, like many others, came to America to find religious freedom. He found fertile ground in Washington County, Pennsylvania. He found a home there. And then he sent for his family, which included his son, Alexander Campbell, who came in 1809. And together, the father and son, Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell, formed the Christian Association of Washington County, Pennsylvania. And from that point, they went through a whole history that led them to eventually merge with another group under the leadership of a man named Barton Stone. And then later on, with yet a fourth man named Walter Scott, and the four men are credited with founding and leading what they called the Restoration Movement. And they believe that they did exactly that, that they restored true apostolic Christianity on the American continent. And so that's who their origins are. I would also be quick to say that everything that I've just told you about the history of the Church of Christ, that the Church of Christ denies. They teach that they are, in fact, the church that began in Jerusalem in 33 A.D. on Pentecost Sunday. So they are ahistorical in the sense that they reject and deny their true history.
Now, before we get into their particular teachings, this restoration movement, what was the basic, the basic philosophy under which these four men, Campbell among them, were determined to restore the true church? What was their criteria for keeping or abandoning certain teachings or beliefs of historic Christianity?
Yeah, they sort of had as their motto that we will call Bible things by Bible names, that if it is something that is not expressly commanded in the scriptures, it is thus implicitly forbidden. They were using the New Testament very much as a code of do's and don'ts, very, very specific as to what is right and what is wrong. They very much taught what came to be their 5 points of salvation. They were trying to restore Christianity. For example, of Luther, this is a very common thing that you'll hear them say, that what Luther did was good, but he didn't go far enough. And so we needed the Campbells to take us the rest of the way to restore pure, pristine apostolic Christianity in the United States.
So tell us about their 5 steps of salvation.
Sure. There are 5 steps of salvation, that you have to hear the word that is proclaimed by a Church of Christ preacher, and then you have to believe that word. The third step, that you must repent of your sin, and then the 4th step, that you must make a public confession of your faith. The 5th step being that you must be immersed by baptism, immersion baptism, for the remission of your past sins, and that these are the 5 steps that you must do as the person seeking to get yourself right with God.
I take it then that, let's go through them one at a time and kind of see, because someone listening to this says, well, okay, hear the word, believe the word, repent, make a public confession, and be baptized, even if only by immersion for past sins. They say that doesn't sound too far off the mark. How would you evaluate it, Dr. Schweitzer?
That you can't do any of those 5 steps. We as sinful people are not capable of that. And that the other aspect about the 5 steps that I would say, one of the things that was very significant to me in my early childhood when I realized that something was seriously wrong. And when I say my childhood, I was at the age of 10, that when I first read Luther's Small Catechism, and one of my favorite parts of the catechism is Luther's explanation to the 3rd article, where he says that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ specifically says it's exactly the opposite, that I can and I must by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him. And so that completely flies in the face of our sinful nature. It is pure works righteousness. It is claiming that we are able to do this on our own. And any time you go down that path, then you deny the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It is to say, and they're very clear in this, that we are not saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace and obedience. And so that these 5 steps sound good, and they can be very deceptive because they sound so easy, and yet they completely deny the fact that we are fallen, sinful people who are in total need of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy.
Does the Campbellite teaching explicitly deny original sin, Dr. Swenson?
Yes, it does. Specifically, and says that we Lutherans are absolutely wrong in assertion of teaching original sin.
So basically, these five steps are rooted in a view of man, that man not only might, but must exercise his will in order to approach God for salvation. It's a cooperative effort between God and man.
That's correct.
Do they believe that?
Of which man takes the initiative.
Okay, so that's what I was going to ask next. Do they believe that God gives grace first and then man acts, or that man acts first and then God bestows grace?
No, that we must obey the gospel is the vernacular that they will use.
Folks, it's Tuesday afternoon, the 8th of February. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the beliefs and practices of the Campbellite Church of Christ? Our phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Keith Schweitzer is our guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Iowa. He grew up in a Campbellite family. We're talking about the teachings and practices of the Campbellite Church of Christ. A question I've got is, if you were watching any of the bowl games, you noticed that one of the bowl games was dominated by TCU. It's actually a Campbellite university. But if you go to the churches, the Campbellite churches around there, they're not strict moralists anymore. They're really pretty liberal. Very liberal, in fact. How could that possibly be today? We'll get an answer to that question on the other side of the break. We'll talk more about their five steps of salvation and their particular way of reading the Bible. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, we'll talk Mormonism, their missionary efforts in dating and friendship with Eric Johnson, and abortion and natural law with Dr. Corey Moss.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 8th of February. Dr. Keith Schweitzer is our guest. We're talking about the Campbellite Church of Christ. Chris is listening in Mexico, Missouri. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Good. Dr. Schweitzer, I was calling to find out, you mentioned that the Church of Christ denies its own history, saying that it actually goes back to the 2nd century, I believe it was, you said?
And 33 A.D., yes.
Uh-huh. 33 A.D., okay. My question is that, are they saying that's biblically based, or is that just something they're purporting just to make themselves look good?
Good question, Chris, and thanks for listening in Mexico, Missouri. Dr. Schweitzer.
I would say that the motivation or the reason for denying their true history is because it exposes them for what they really are. They claim, that is, the Church of Christ claims, that it is the only true visible church on earth. And thus, to have any real-time history or real-world history would cause a serious problem for them in that regard. And so as a result, then they use this language that they are the church that began on Pentecost Sunday, because to have an actual history in true time would show them to be something other than what they actually are.
Now, let's talk. I want to fine-tune one of the points of the 5 points of salvation that they lay out, and that is baptism by immersion only for past sins. Why is the emphasis there on only for past sins among the Campbellites?
They will say in the language of your only for your past sins, because to say that that is for the remission of all of your sins would, again, take out of your hands your responsibility to obey the gospel. And so it is a very perverse doctrine that they affirm that baptism is only for the sins from the time of your reaching the age of accountability to the moment of your baptism. Your present and future sins are your responsibility to atone for those yourself, to reconcile yourself with God, and thus they do not, they cannot, again, to speak of the all sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ, of His perfect death, that would take away from us any responsibility which is, in fact, assigned for any cult, that it is the responsibility of the adherent to get themselves right with God. And so, yes, they have this teaching that baptism is only for the remission of your past sins, that your future sins is your problem.
I would think that in actual practice, that would lead the individual Campbellite, just to keep themselves sane, to deny that they sin very much anymore after baptism. Is that
exactly right? As a matter of fact, they will say that the language that they will use is that they may sin, but they do not practice sin.
What does that mean?
That they do not intentionally sin. That they don't have any bad habits. They don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't succumb to any of the vices of modern life. And so they may fall prey to sinning, in that they will say something that is incorrect, or that they will get angry, they will lose their temper, and thus they'll be very quick to apologize and seek to reconcile, but that they do not practice sin. When Luther, in his explanation to the fifth petition to the Lord's Prayer, says that we daily sin much, that the Church of Christ would deny that and say that we do not, that a good Christian, a good follower, does not sin much in the course of a day.
Jason in Cedar Park, Texas, writes this. He said, I would like to know more about what is the difference between the Church of Christ mainline and the international churches of Christ, etc. Dr. Walter Martin of the Bible Answer Man, a long time ago, classified the ICC as a Christian cult. To me, they are both so heretical that I don't understand why he didn't include the mainline Church of Christ. He writes further, my wife grew up in the Church of Christ and attending Harding University. She actually got married in the Church of Christ. Soon after we were married, at my urging, my wife and I began attending a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for years. she had misgivings about what her church taught. She discovered that she was a Lutheran all her life but didn't know it. Thanks be to God, she's more of a Lutheran and a theologian than I am today, says Jason in Cedar Park, Texas. What about the difference between mainline Church of Christ and the International Churches of Christ?
Right. The International Churches of Christ is an aspect of their history that began in the 1970s, I believe. Specifically, if I had to remember, Todd, in a Church of Christ congregation in Jacksonville, Florida, a young man by the name of Kip McKeon was a very fervent youth leader in that Church of Christ congregation, and he was very skilled in inviting and encouraging students at the local university to come to the Church of Christ and to become members of the Church of Christ, and that his group got so big that either he was asked to leave by the elders of the congregation. I'm not totally sure about this, but its early history was that it became known as the Boston Movement, and that he went to Boston and his group and his followers first went to Boston, and then they later became known as the International Church of Christ, which essentially to say is a very extreme legalistic faction within the Church of Christ, and that they had cells all over the country. One of their more noteworthy cells was the group that was in Los Angeles. They became known as the LACC, the Los Angeles Church of Christ, and lots of people who have since come out of that group who have told their stories of the legalism and of the terrible life that they had and the fear that they had under the leadership of this very charismatic leader named Kip McKeon. And so he is the one who is credited with forming this very extreme group called the International Church of Christ.
Let's see, time for a quick phone call from Florence, Alabama, where Larry is on the line. Larry, thanks for waiting.
Hey, good program. I'd like to ask your guest there, which branch of the Church of Christ did he grow up in? And it sounds like he's painting the whole brotherhood with a broad brush. You know, I've been listening to you guys for a long time, and I recognize, seems like the Lutherans have experienced some of the same problems that we've had in the Churches of Christ, and one of them is that we've stopped preaching the gospel. And anyhow, what branch did he grow up in?
Larry, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Florence, Alabama. About a minute for a response here, Dr. Schweitzer.
Okay. The Church of Christ today is a divided church body. By that I mean there is the group that adheres to the position, the historical position, that they are the only true church, and they adhere to the historical doctrines of the Church of Christ, such as a cappella singing alone is only for the prohibition of no musical instruments, the five steps of salvation, and the other items that we've spoken about. Today, the Church of Christ is divided in that there are congregations in the Church of Christ who do claim to be more grace-oriented, and they do seek to extend an olive branch to other churches and other Christians, and so perhaps that is what the gentleman is referring to, that the Church of Christ in the 1940s and 1950s was very united in its word and its teaching and in its practice, and then in the 1960s and 70s and onward in its history, then it began to divide, and there very much is this schism even within themselves. So perhaps that is what he's referring to.
We've only got about 20 seconds here, but before we have to close up, Dr. Schweitzer, what would you say to someone, a member of the Churches of Christ, listening to us now, bottom line, with about 20 seconds?
Bottom line, go to the website of Concordia Publishing House and order a copy of Lutheranism 101. Be the best $20 you'd ever spend.
Thank you very much. Dr. Keith Schweitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Iowa. He grew up in a Campbellite family. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Good to be with you, Todd. Thank you for the time.
When we come back, Eric Johnson, Associate for Mormonism Research Ministry in Draper, Utah, is going to join us. He's going to tell us a little bit of his story about how friendly the Mormons are up in Utah, how friendly they remain. And there is, in some cases, behind that friendship, what they call friendshipping, an attempt to warm up the non-Mormon before they warn them that they need to follow the teachings of Mormonism. After that, we'll talk with Corey Moss of Concordia University, California, about abortion and natural law. That's all coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.